music. Boy, if you can't preach after that, something's wrong. Amen. Look at verse 33 again. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. You might. Would you have it this morning? In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This is the final verse in what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. The last thing he says as he's preparing his disciples for the hour that is coming, when they're going to hit some turbulence and they're going to go through some different things. And then John 17, he prays for them. And what would you tell somebody if you knew they were going to go through some turbulence, some tribulation, some trials? You knew it, but you didn't know it enough to tell them, but you wanted to prepare them. What would you say to them? I hope it's not what you think it is. And I've got a weird feeling about this, you know. Don't get your hopes up. Would you say it, just whatever happens, just don't let it get to you. If it's meant to be, it's meant to be. I'm sure God won't let anything happen to you that you can't handle, you know. What would you say? You see, what we would say is different than what Jesus said. What we would say is based on control. And what Jesus said is based on relationship. And Jesus' intended outcome for this is peace. What is peace? Peace is inner well-being. It's the inner state of being whole. To be in right with God, rightly connected with God. It's the settled confidence and settled assurance despite the circumstances. And I know some of you right now are going through turbulence. I can see it on your faces. Some of you are sitting there and maybe you wish somebody was there with you that's not. I've been there. I understand that. Maybe there's just different things going on in life. What would Jesus say to you? He said, I'm going to tell you this, that you might have peace. You might have confidence. You might have the settled assurance. What do people do that deep down, They don't know God, and deep down they know that everything's not going to be okay. But how do they go on? Well, they try to avoid it. Look, everybody that comes into this world knows how it's going to end. It's going to end in an urn or a coffin, but it's going to stop and it's going to end. And that shouldn't surprise any of us. But from a very young age, we begin to understand this. And we begin to work out how we're going to deal with this inevitable thing that is coming from a very young age. And some people, they don't know. They don't know how to find the answers, but it's overwhelming, so they try to avoid it with constant noise and watching the news and social media and just getting busy and work and work and work and hobbies and traveling. And Pablo Picasso, the artist, said, if I stop working, I'll die. And they avoid the stillness. They keep the radio on and the television on and never have a moment to contemplate. Some people try to numb it. They go to alcohol and they go to drugs and food and the pleasures of the flesh. And they seek thrill. And they say, you only live once. YOLO. And other people pretend. They try to mask it with, I'm sure it'll be okay. Just keep your chin up. It's all going to work out. And, you know, just enjoy the moment. I mean, they're working on some things. I'm sure they'll come up with an answer, you know. We've got some great scientists in anything but talk about death and judgment and eternity to come. Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Or control. They can't fix it, so you know what they try to do? They try to fix everything else. And they try to manage everything else, and they become obsessed with their health. And vitamins, and supplements, and juicing, and, you know, living in the sauna and going in the scuba diving healing thing and how do we avoid the sun and they become obsessed with self-defense and building wealth as a buffer and control becomes a god because eternity terrifies them. Howard Hughes, billionaire, party guy one day, from a very young age, he was terrified of germs and did disease checks and picked up things with a certain amount of tissues. And he became so obsessed with avoiding germs that he would lock himself in a hotel room for years and block out all the lights and make sure that people followed these strict protocols when bringing him stuff. And he began to believe that he could not get germs from himself. He could only get germs from the outside. So he began to be terrified of water and not drink enough water. And he began to be terrified of bathing and terrified of people and having all these gloves and all these protocols. And he had a 30-page memo he sent to his staff about how to open a can of peaches, and you had to get the right peaches and burn the label and sanitize your hands, wash them 15 times and dry them with 15 towels, and then do an alcohol thing, and then sanitize the can opener a certain way, and then when you open it, you can't breathe on them. You couldn't even look at the peaches. And they had to be delivered in a special bowl with a special wrap and a special tray in a special way. And he'd sit there just terrified to eat those peaches. And he became so obsessed with controlling death that he brought death upon himself. Maybe they will substitute purpose for assurance. Well, I'm not going to be forgotten. I'm going to make sure people remember me. And they go to morals and all these things. I'll make a difference before I go. I'm going to be activism. And they talk about having a good meaning in your company and having a good mission statement that people can resonate with. We're trying to make money to make ourselves richer. Don't say the truth. We're trying to make a difference by building better computers. Why? To make money, to make ourselves richer. But you want to hide it. So why? You can get people on board and they can live and invest their life in something. Because they have no purpose. You know what Napoleon said? Glory is fleeting, but obscurity is forever. In exile, he meticulously wrote his own biographies and tried to frame how he wanted history to remember him. Or maybe they don't deal with it at all and they despair and depression and isolation and cynicism. What's the point? Suicidal thoughts. Dr. Robert Emmett, known as the father of cryonics, he had a purpose to conquer death and become immortal. And so he froze his own body along with his mother and his two wives in hopes of future preservation. And as he aged and science failed to deliver, he'd wake up emotionally scared and terrified of the clock. And every day the clock was ticking and the clock was ticking, and he had no answer to beat death. And he said, if I die and stay dead, it will be the biggest disappointment of my life. And his greatest fear was that nobody would wake him up and the world would forget him in a freezer. And he became isolated and stopped talking with anyone and obsessed over this and became so depressed. And in search for the way to escape death, he lost everything and never studied the only way that you can escape death, the Bible. And in the end, he's a steel tank, frozen at minus 321 degrees, frozen in fear. What a sad illustration of when Christ is not the anchor, of trying to manufacture peace without the Prince of Peace. Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. You know what he said in Hebrews 2 and verse 14? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. He came down here and was made like unto us. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, he came down here to beat what we couldn't beat. You and I can't conquer death, but Jesus could. And look at verse 15. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? Do you know fear is one of the root factors to many addictions? The fear of death may affect you and you not even realize it. But he said, through fear of death, you're subject to bondage. And you try to control the outcome and try to avoid the unavoidable. But Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. The intended outcome is peace. So, how do we find peace? Well, number one, peace comes from a proper position. Look at 16 and verse 33 again. And I want you to notice this little word. And I want you to read it carefully. These things, in verse 33, John 16, have I spoken unto you that, what's that word? In me, you might have peace. Peace comes from a proper position. In me. You have to be in Christ. That's the only place peace is found. You know, there's some places, there's only one place on earth to find things. This is a picture of the Catatumba lightning, and it's only found in Venezuela. And if you go there, 280 times per hour, sometimes without thunder and rain, this appears 260 nights a year, 10 hours a night. Nowhere else in the world can you see that. And sometimes in lightning bursts, 100 to 200 strikes per minute. It's the only place on earth it's located. And, you know, the rule of map states that the wrong map is worse than no map. The wrong map is worse than no map. And if your map is off, your reality is off, you will confidently go in the wrong direction. If you have an upside down map, you're going to go an upside down way. And if you ever go to a hotel in a tourist destination, down there by the desk, there's this big brochure thing with everybody advertising their excursions. Come ride the four-wheeler. Come feed the iguanas. Come march up to the top of this pyramid over here where the Indians used to take human hearts and sacrifice them to the devil. It'll be great. Come look at this and do this and do this shore excursion with us. And they advertise all these things where people fancy they might find peace or they might find pleasure. And the devil runs a map store. And his maps have peace marked in the wrong location. And his map says that peace is located in a relationship. It's located down at the college with a degree that will purchase yourself some money. Sometimes he has a map that says peace is located in church. It's not in church. It's in Christ. There's people here this morning that have peace, and there's people that don't. And the ones that have peace, they have it in Christ. But we're all in church. Some people believe peace is in circumstances. If the circumstances changed, I would have peace. You can't have peace in circumstances. It's only in Christ. He gives the peace that passes all understanding, that calms the storm. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." It's not even your peace. It's His peace. Not as the world gives, temporary and elusive. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Are you looking in the right place? Is peace elusive? Is it something you have to achieve? Is it something you're waiting on? Is it something someone else must do for you to get it? Or do you have it right now? Because it's in Christ. And guess where Jesus is? He's right here. And He's right there. And He's right there. And He's here right now. You don't have to wait. You can get it right now. Peace comes with the proper expectations. Look at the verse again. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have..." Ooh, that's a terrible word, isn't it? "Tribulation." Last time I checked, San Antonio, Texas was located in the world. And there's nowhere you can go on this earth where you can escape it. There's no way to protect yourself from it. And He wants you to expect it. What is tribulation? It says intense trouble, suffering, distress, persistent and often reoccurring. It's pressure, affliction, hardship. Tribulation is when you have to call the police, when you have to call the doctor, when you have to call the undertaker or the funeral home. Tribulation is when you have to call the prosthetic company. Tribulation is when you start researching antidepressants and anti-anxiety medicine and different herbs to help you with your emotional condition. Tribulation is what makes marriage help books such a hot-selling commodity. It's why psychiatrists and counselors and therapists are never running out of work. It's why the coffin maker has a steady source of work. And I want you to notice he said, shall have. Not maybe. Shall. To have a wish or a hope that trouble will not come is not a proper expectation. And you will not have peace if that is your expectation. That will turn the future frightful and fearful. And you'll try to emotionally control the future by putting out positive vibes. Knock on wood. Oh, I don't want to think that. It might happen. You ever did that? I don't want to jinx myself. What? No. It's coming. Jesus is a blessing because he tells you the truth. And he doesn't give you any illusions. And you know what? To look at, you know what happens when you don't have the proper expectation? Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 21. And it talks about the person that receives the word with joy. Okay? And it says, yet he had no root in himself, and he dureth for a while. In verse 21, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Why? He didn't have the proper expectations. You know, he said that I didn't think it would be like this. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. This is a great verse. 1 Peter 4, 12. You know, this is not how I imagined it would be, said he. When I just thought about marriage and I thought about raising kids and I thought about going to church, this is not what I signed up for. If I knew the Christian life was like this, I wouldn't have done it. But now I'm stuck. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange... This verse is funny. As though some strange thing happened to you. Think it not strange. Why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. I feed my pet every day. I don't deserve this. Think it not strange. Don't think it strange. Have the expectation that it's coming. Imagine a person that gets his magazine and he wants to sail, right? So he's looking at these pictures of these sailboats out on these peaceful tropical blue waters, and it just looks so peaceful. And he says, I'm going to go sailing. And he buys a sailboat. And he doesn't study about winds or storms or anchors or navigation. And so he goes out there, and then the storms arise. And the waves start to crash into the boat, and the sky turns black, and lightning's hitting the water, and you can't tell which way is right or left or up or down. And the waves are coming, and he gets frightened, and he says, this isn't what I signed up for. But imagine the seasoned sailor. He said, well, before we go, we need an anchor. We need a sea anchor to keep ourselves going the right direction. And we need to learn how to batten down the hatches. And when the wind comes, this is how we prepare. And this is how we do. Because we are not going to cross this ocean without hitting a storm. And when the storm comes, he says, all right, boys, we talked about this. Batten down the hatches. We're going to keep going. We're going to sail right through it. In this life, you will have tribulation. Expect it. How does the future look? Are you, I hope it doesn't happen, or like, it will be okay? Then peace comes with a proper disposition. Look at verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. And then, but be of good cheer. That is a coordinating conjunction, but. And it is two independent clauses that it's connecting together. It shifts the focus from trouble to the emotional state that you're supposed to have. Hey, the hour is coming. You're going to hit turbulence, but be of good cheer. But be of good cheer. And most people stop at the first part. Oh, we're going to have tribulation. But they don't cross the colon and get the coordinating conjunction and say, but it's okay. We're okay. They stop. And you say, preacher, things are hard. And Jesus says, yeah, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He didn't say cheer up. He didn't say just put a grin on your face, just grin and bear it. He didn't say to plaster a fake smile on your face and act like everything is okay. He said, be of good cheer. Let it flow from your being, from what He made you to be. Be of good cheer. Are you of good cheer? Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Do you think it would fit in tribulation? Everything. Can you find a situation that exempts you from this commandment? Do you realize if I am going through a problem and you are going through a problem and we are not of good cheer, then we're disobedient? But you don't think of it that way, do you? What do you would do to excuse disobedience? Well, yeah, you don't understand. I think I do. I think of do. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. It's a commandment. Are you obedient to it? Think about this week when you were getting ready for work, when you were talking to your boss, when you were talking to your spouse, when you were looking at your finances, when you were paying the bills, when you were talking about your problems, when you were getting ready for church this morning, on the ride to church this morning, were you of good cheer? Yeah, well, it's not possible in my situation. Jesus said it is. Well, I don't want to get my hopes up. I might get disappointed. No, you will get disappointed. But your hope should be in Christ. Maybe for others, it's just not for me. You know, I'm just not a joyful person. No, of course you're not. Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, so let His joy come out. I just don't want to fake it. You don't produce it in the first place. And then finally, peace, you know what it does? It comes with a proper anticipation. He said, in this world, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The cheer is in Christ's accomplishments, not your own. And your disobedience probably stems from a disconnection. You have to disconnect cheer from circumstances and connect it to Jesus. You have to disconnect cheer from what you have to do and put it in what Jesus has done. I have overcome the world. He overcame everything. He overcame flesh and sin and death and the devil. He beat death and prepared a place for you that you're going to look on with real eyes. And there's fruit there that you're going to taste with a real mouth. And there is water that you're going to drink and you're going to feel it in a real throat. And you're going to be able to see the dimensions and the colors of heaven with real eyes. That was a body like Jesus' resurrected body. And that is coming. I've overcome the world. Knowing the end changes how we endure. You can walk through death because He overcame death. You can face persecution because He has overcome. You can handle betrayal because He went to the cross and rose again. He told us there would be a fire, but He also told us that He won. Now, you know what tribulation is? It's a fire that reveals your security. If you'll put the next picture up here, this is a picture of, remember all the brush in the parking lot and the stump? It's kind of black now. Well, this is what happened to that brush. It's a fire. And you know it's peaceful to watch a fire so long as just sticks burning that you don't care about? But if you ever sit beside a campfire and you just start throwing $100 bills in it, the guy next to you gets nervous. Well, what are you doing? That fire is peaceful until somebody grabs your phone and throws it in it. Then you look at the fire completely different. Tribulation's fine until it starts burning what gives me cheer, what I place my cheer and my confidence in. That fire is going, but what happens when somebody throws your reputation in it? What happens when someone throws your finances in it? What happens when it's relationships that are in it? My cheer is in Jesus. And if it needs to burn so I can have a stable peace and a stable confidence and a stable disposition, then let it burn. Then let it burn. Because I want to be obedient to this. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And when you study the Bible, it is amazing how over and over you see people in these terrible, terrible circumstances, and they're not even bothered by them. Daniel's in the lion's den. Don't worry about it. It's okay. They might kill you. It's okay. It's all right. Jesus is coming. He's going to stand on this earth. And then He's going to raise me up. And in my flesh, I'm going to see God. And it's going to be okay. And it's going to be resolved. And you can't threaten me with the fire. And you can't threaten me with death. Because in Jesus, I have peace. And in Jesus, I can be of good cheer no matter what the circumstances are. And the devil wants you to believe the lie that you cannot be of good cheer unless your circumstances are changed. Don't believe it. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. I'm telling you, the Lord is so good. And in His presence really is fullness of joy. And He comforts, and He aids, and He assists, and He loves, and He gives you this settled confidence and settled assurance that everything can be okay when the world is burning. So, I'm going to have a piano player come forward and begin to play. And if we'll bow our heads and close our eyes, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Where have you been looking for peace? And as the piano begins to play, or heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you're welcome to come to the altar and say, "Lord, like Jonah, I went down to the brochure store and I thought peace was found in Nineveh. So I used your money and I paid the fare to go to a place where I only found a storm, but I did not find peace. Lord, would you help me to find that peace that passes all understanding? Lord, when we have that, others can say, I just can't see how you're going through this and you're okay. And it's because we have peace in Christ that passes all understanding. How do you have cheer when the world around you is burning and on fire? Because Jesus has overcome the world, and we know how it's going to end in victory.